I got good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? If you've got a Bible, turn in it to the sticky pages section of your Bible, which is the prophets, to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. And, you know, I don't know how much you read the prophets. It's one of my favorite places in the Bible. When Jesus quoted from Scripture, his Scripture was the Hebrew Bible. It was the Old Testament. And he quoted from the prophets more than he quoted from any other place in the Bible. And so the prophets would prophesy to the nation of Israel and the Israelites in times of trouble, in times of success, in times of great trauma, which was most of their time. And Ezekiel was kind of in the middle. He was after Isaiah and Jeremiah, and he was before the later prophets. He was a prophet during the exile. In fact, part of his story is that he was one of the exiles that got exported from Israel clear over into Babylon, which is in Mesopotamia, modern-day Iraq. And while he was over there, God gave him words and visions, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him, not only about the time or the fact that God wanted to bring his people back into their land, but he wanted to restore them. It was during this season that a lot of what we talk about in Christianity about being saved or being lost and restored, the song Amazing Grace, I once was blind and now I can see, all of that restoration promise comes from this season of Israel's history when they were lost, when they were in a foreign land, when they were in captivity, and God wanted to restore them and bring them back and set them free. How many have ever been lost before and been found? How many have ever been on the wrong path and God brought you back to the right one? How many have ever been in a dark place and God brought you back into a light place? All of those prophetic words came from this season in Israel's history, and the Holy Spirit spoke things thousands and thousands of years ago that still, when you read it today, and when you know the story behind it, you can say, it's almost like he's just speaking to me. It's almost like he knows my story. And so Ezekiel 36, and I'm going to begin in about verse 24. It gives us this wonderful promise about restoration. He says, For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from the countries. Just for you to know, that's the story that I just explained. He's telling them, the children of Israel, that you're in a foreign land, but I'm going to bring you back. And so this is a call to us, how he's going to bring us back to that place to which we've wandered, that place where we've gone off track. He says, and I will bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I love that line. I will cleanse you from your impurities and from all of your idols. This is a big deal because in Israel's history, how they understood it when they were in exile, the reason we're here, it's not because God failed us. It's not because a nation conquered us. It's because we could never get free from our idols. And so before they went into exile, Israel, even though they worshiped the one true God, and his God name was Yahweh in the Hebrew Bible. But they also had all of these other gods that still were floating around. And they could never be set free from it until finally they had to go back and they had to go away and come back. And so that was their issue. So let me ask you today, do you have any idols in your life? I know, I'm not talking about some tiki idol in your house or something that you bow down and worship. But do you have things in your life that distract you from coming and worshiping the Lord, that keep God from being the number one thing in your life? And so he goes on and he says something brilliant. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. And then the last promise is, and then you will live in the land I gave to your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. And so this wonderful word picture, and three times Isaiah uses it in three different passages throughout the book. But he says, I will remove from you, I will pluck out from your flesh. I always think of it like that, like Bruce Lee kind of grabbing somebody's heart out of his chest and boom, boom, boom. I will re-pluck from you your heart of stone and I'll replace it with a heart of flesh. There's a great word picture in there. I wonder this morning if anybody here has a stony heart. If anybody here ever struggles with having a hard heart, just a little clue for you. It's always better when you come to church. You're going to get a lot more out of every sermon if you just assume that you're the sinner that needs to be saved. And so when I say, anybody here have a stony heart? All of us should say, yes. Okay, for the sake of your sermon today, we all have stony hearts. Would you please show us from Scripture what the Holy Spirit has to say to those of us with stony hearts? Because it happens to all of us. He's not just speaking about certain people that have an issue. You know, the Greek word is sclerosis. That's a bad word in medical terms. When your heart gets hard or your arteries get hard, it's a bad thing. And so this morning, the Holy Spirit is just doing a heart checkup on us. He's just checking on our hearts. And the call of this story today is the Holy Spirit promises, whenever our hearts get hard, whenever our hearts get stony, He's the God that will remove that from us and restore to us that heart of flesh. I like that. The word in Hebrew is basar. It just means, literally, it means the flesh or the person we are. But what He's saying is, I'm going to remove that callus from you. I'm going to remove that hardness that can happen to every single human. We live long enough on this earth, you'll be offended, you'll be hurt, you'll be wounded. And sooner or later, just out of natural defensiveness, your heart will get hard. And before we know it, we've hardened ourselves even against that still small voice of the Lord, where we used to be sensitive to Him, and now we just can't hear a thing. And so God promises, for all of those, whenever your hearts get stony, I'm going to come back and restore that heart of flesh. Heard a song on the radio by a band called The Killers called Human, one of my favorite songs. I don't know why, but the chorus of this song is kind of confusing. It gets to the end and he says, are we human or are we dancer? And people have thought about that chorus and they said, wait, isn't he saying that wrong? Shouldn't he say, are we human or are we dancers? You know, shouldn't that be plural? And he's had to explain it so many times. Poor guy. He wrote this kind of brilliant, but he wasn't talking about what they were. He's talking about what are we made of? They had an interview with Brandon Flowers, who's the lead singer, and he said he got it from a line from Hunter S. Thompson that once said, he's an author, and he just made a comment one time about America. He says, we're raising a generation of dancers who are afraid to take one step out of line. So he wrote this song. He says at the end of it, are we human or are we dancer? Are you just going through the motions today? Are you just kind of gotten into that thing where I just want to survive? Lord, just help me wake up, eat my three meals, and get to bed on time. I just want to survive today. Are you just surviving or are you thriving? And God is saying, I want you to be more than just a dancer. I want you to be human again. I want to take out from you that heart of stone, and I want to restore to you who you've been called to be, the you that I created you to be. And so it's a word picture. You know, he's not talking about actually having a heart of stone. We know this. And so I went back through Ezekiel and just thought long and hard about what it means that our hearts get hard. And what is it that makes our heart hard? Sometimes we don't even try. It just happens over time. So Israel didn't try to be idolatrous. They just let their eyes wander. They just moved aside to other things. And they forgot to make God the number one priority in their life. And eventually they got distracted. How many know that the devil cannot destroy you? But if he can't destroy you, he'll try to deceive you. And if he can't deceive you, he'll distract you. And that's almost just as bad. You don't have to try to go follow after other things. You just have to get distracted. And so part of changing our heart of stone for a heart of flesh is moving from distraction back to devotion to the Lord. Our hearts can be led astray in this life by things that just don't matter. How many know that that's true? We're not careful. We don't have to try. We're not careful. We spend 24/7 focusing and worrying and fixating about things that really don't matter. You ever stop and think like this? Lord, someday, well, I hope it's a long time from now, but someday I'm going to be home with the Lord. I'm going to be enjoying eternity for Him. Is this thing I'm worried about today going to matter to me then? Is this really going to make a difference whether or not the coffee was warm this morning? Is that really going to matter? What is the thing that you are distracted by today? Some of you still aren't here. No, you're here, your body's here, but your brain is still off someplace else. You haven't been here for the last 40 minutes. You've been absent. You're here in body, but not in spirit. Why? Because you've distracted by so many things. Remember what Jesus said to Martha? Her sister Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and just being present with the Lord. That's what I call it. Sitting at his feet and listening to his words. And Martha was in the kitchen. She was worried about a bunch of other things. And she says, Jesus, tell Mary to come and help me in the kitchen. He says, Martha, Martha. Don't you love that line? Says her name twice. You're worried and distracted by so many things, and Mary has chosen the better thing. You know. And so he was reminding Martha that there's some things more important than just being busy the whole time. You know, how many ever read that story and are on Martha's side? Say, so, yeah, why didn't she start? I often think they should have a third sister named Myrtle. Myrtle knew how to work in the kitchen and sit at Jesus' feet. You know, you don't have to choose one or the other. Both things are important. But man, if you can hear the Lord's name calling out to you, you just insert your name. Abel, Abel. You're worried about so many things. And there's really only one thing that's really most important. More important is your relationship with me. Ezekiel 11 is another place where he uses the hearts of stone and flesh idea. And listen to how he describes it in that verse. He says, they will return to the land and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. And I will give them an undivided heart. That's another way of wording it. An undivided heart. And put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. So all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout Israel's history, they struggled with idolatry. Elijah took them up onto Mount Carmel and had a big showdown with all of the prophets of Baal and Asherah that were still in the land. Even in Josiah's time, who was one of the last kings before the exile, it lists off all of the idols that they got rid of that were still up on the Temple Mount even. They couldn't get rid of it until finally God took them out of the land and then brought them back. It was almost like any computer people here. You ever get a virus? Years ago, it was the 90s, so this is back before we, you know, I haven't had a virus for many, many years. But I came back into the church after lunch, and my youth pastor had my laptop out of my office, which, why was he on my laptop? But he had my laptop, and he had this panicked look on his face. And I said, what did you do? And he says, another youth pastor sent me a document, and I opened it up, and it had a virus on it. And so your computer has a virus. And I said, so, well, then what else do you do? Well, so I went in on the secretary's computer and tried to open it up from there on the network. And now that computer has a virus on it. And so then I went down to my office and tried to open up from my, you know the end of the story, right? Needless to say, that guy doesn't work here anymore. He's still alive, but he doesn't work here. And I opened it up there and I just said, you know what? It took me a couple days to fix it. But there was no going in. It was all over the place. Those viruses in the computer, it gets to every corner of your computer. And I had to, with each one of those computers, I had to kill them. I had to reboot. I had to wipe out their whole memory, restore all of the software on it, and start over again. Sometimes the only way to get rid of a virus that is that infectious is just to die and come back to life again. That's the story of the resurrection, by the way. Jesus didn't just come and just patch us up a little bit. We died with him, the Bible says. We were crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. When God wanted to get rid of the sin in our life, he took us all the way down to death and brought us back again. That's what he did with Israel. The story of Israel, if you read the Bible, in the old, all those old stories, they could never get free from their idolatry until God finally exiled them and brought them back. And when they came back, that's when you get verses like Isaiah, I am Yahweh, your God, and there is no other. After the exile was the only first time in the Bible where they were finally monotheistic, where they understood there's only one God, there's only one God. And friends, I gotta tell you, when I talk about idolatry, it sounds like such an Old Testament, New Testament things, because most of us don't worship idols, literal idols. But what is it in your life that gets in between you and the Lord? That's the first commandment. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. Jesus told a parable about the seeds. Do you remember the seeds? Some of the seeds fell on the stony path and the birds came and plucked it away. And he talks about this one seed that fell amongst the weeds. And finally, his disciples, Jesus didn't always explain his parables, but this one he did. His disciples says, tell us about the seeds. What does this really mean? And he gets down to this part. And this is the part that always stuck out to me. And he says, still other people, they're like the seed sown among the thorns. They hear the word, but listen, the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Anybody struggle with any of those things? The deceitfulness of wealth, the worries of life. Oh, man, this is where I'm preaching to the preacher. You know, I need to hear these words also. But Jesus says, if you're not careful, even without trying, those weeds will come in and choke out the fruit in your life. They'll choke it out. You didn't try to do it, but any more than you invited those weeds into your yard. Did you invite those weeds? They just came. And that's how it is with the worries of life. We need to focus ourselves and remember what the main thing is. One of the great blessings of COVID, I said, how can you say blessings of COVID? I know there were a lot of bad things. We all know those. But one of the ironic things that it did for every single one of us in this room is it really pared us down. Do you remember that day when we couldn't leave the house even? When you couldn't go very far? I loved it. My car got about 2 weeks per gallon. It would just sit in the driveway. I saved so much gas money. Molly says, I'll never remember the first time I went to Scappoose. And it was like I went to a foreign land because I hadn't been out of the house forever. Do you remember COVID? Have you forgotten? Oh, friends, don't forget COVID. It was a very important life lesson for all of us. And it made every single one of us figure out, because all we were allowed to do was the essential things. And it made us all refigure, what is the essential thing in my life? And we came to find out that there was a lot of busyness happening in our life that we really could live without. We survived it. You're here. You survived it because there was a lot of things that you really didn't need. So now COVID's over. Have you cluttered up your life with a bunch of things you don't need again? Doesn't take long, does it? I have some neighbors across the street from me that they've been my friends for years, for 20 more years. We've raised our kids together, and they moved away a couple months ago. It made my heart sad. He got a job in South Carolina, and so they were going to move, just start a new season of life. And I thought, man, that's interesting. I got to watch them just empty their house, get rid of all their old furniture, pare everything down to just what they could fit in the storage box that was hauled over to South Carolina. You know, they got a new roof, fixed up their house. Everything was new. And just last week, they moved back. I said, wow. And I wasn't sad. I went to them, and it was just a big, long story. Just things didn't work out back there, the job and everything, and they couldn't sell their house. So they finally looked at each other and just said, let's just move back. We still own a house. So they're back. I went to go and bless them the other day and just said, you know, I'm really sorry it didn't work out, but I'm not sorry you're back. We missed you guys. We really love you guys, and we're glad you're back here. But I just thought, I said, well, did you move all your stuff back? They said, no, we don't have any furniture. We're starting from scratch. They're going down and buying their first couch. And I just thought, man, that's really cool. I said, I wish someone would do that to me. I wish somebody, have you ever lived in a house long enough? You just accumulate junk you don't need. Every once in a while, every 5 years, I think somebody should just take our houses and tip them upside down and just shake all the stuff out and just get rid of it all. And we can go back to the store and just buy the stuff that we need. And you know what's amazing is how much of that stuff we really don't need. Has your life become cluttered like that? God did a great miracle for Israel. He completely took them out of the promised land. And then when he brought them back, he said, yeah, but I don't want you to pick up all that old stuff again. What is it in your life that you don't need right now? God says, I want to remove from you that hardest stone that's always wandering away from you. And I want you to put that genuine heart of flesh, that heart that knows what the really important things are. Anybody say amen? Amen. The second one is this, and I hope they didn't fix it. No, they didn't. Move from obstinance to obedience. How many know what obstinance is? Anybody? It's when you're, it's another word for stubborn, right? Is obstinance a word? I thought so too. I said, yes, obstinance is a word. I kept writing it in my sermon, and the spell checker kept putting squiggly lines under it and said, that is not a word, Mike. I said, yes, it is, Microsoft. It's a word. Obstinance is what you have when someone is obstinate, right? That means stubborn. Then you have obstinate, and it says no. It said, are you trying to spell abstinence? And I said, well, maybe this. Or are you trying to spell obstinacy? Yeah, isn't that dumb? That's the word. Obstinance isn't a word. The noun form of obstinate is obstinacy. Isn't that stupid? And so you say, well, Pastor Mike, if you know it's not a word and it's spelt wrong, why did you put it in the title of point number two? You know why? I thought, I'm leaving it there because how better to illustrate the point that I'm saying is that the very word is an example of what I'm talking about. So that's it. Moving from obstinance, which is not a word, but you know what it is, right? To obedience. Oh, man, raise your hand if you're obstinate. Anybody in this place? Okay, you've been here before. You know the drill, right? You people with your hands down, you're the ones I'm talking about right now. At least the ones with their hands up, there's hope. You at least know you have a problem. We all have obstinance in our hearts. And friends, the point of the fact is that the Holy Spirit, if he's ever going to get a hold of us and do anything in us, he's got to remove from us that stony heart of obstinance and give us that fleshy heart of obedience. The more we resist the Holy Spirit in our life, the harder our hearts become. Has this ever happened to you? You know, it started off, you know, when we had that soft, tender heart, but just stuff happens, and over a while, we just start getting harder and harder. It's like when your kids turn two. There's a certain age, isn't there? And it varies by the kid. I think all of my kids were born that way. But there's a certain point where they change. They become, they stop listening so much. Well, Romans chapter 1, by the way, which is one of the all-time greatest chapters in the Bible about what it's like when sin takes over the world. But he described people like this. He says, furthermore, and don't think this is somebody else. This is what happens to us. It says, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, and so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what they ought not be done. Oh, man, that word depravity, it's just such an important one. But whenever I read that, I just said, oh, Lord. I said, don't ever do that to me. Don't give me over. Don't stop chasing me down. Don't stop bugging me about it. You know, there is a condemnation that the Bible says in Romans. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. I'm not here to preach to you condemnation, but there's a healthy version of that. There's a healthy, moderated version of condemnation. Condemnation is what just condemns you and keeps you down. But the word is conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's a good thing. You know, when I sin, I feel bad about it. That's healthy. You're supposed to feel bad about it when you sin. Just like it's supposed to hurt when you put your hand on a stove. If it doesn't, there's something wrong with your nervous system and you just burnt your hand. Are you with me? Pain is a God-given gift. I know we don't think of it like that, but it's supposed to tell us something's wrong. It's supposed to tell us something's wrong. Conviction is the Holy Spirit telling us there's something not right in our life. And we're never going to be happy. We're never going to feel settled until we get it right. Conviction is what keeps us on the right path. I remember a point in my life, I was in college. I was a younger Christian, and I don't even know if I want to tell you. I'll tell you what it's about, because there were several different issues, but one of them was my language. One of them was my mouth. So I played basketball at a secular college, and I would walk into a gym, you know, play open gym in college, and I don't know if you've ever been in a gym full of college kids playing basketball, but their language is kind of colorful. They don't say, and if you get fouled, you have to call your own fouls. And so if you get fouled, go into the hole, and you say, excuse me, sir, I believe that foul was on you. They just walked by you like you didn't say anything. They didn't hear it. So believe it or not, as a young Christian kid, I had to learn to cuss. I know. You all judge me right now. I had to learn to cuss, not because it was natural, because I had to learn how to communicate with the people that I was playing ball with. And I remember a couple years in, the Lord just convicted me. I felt so bad. I said, you know, the first time something came out of my, I felt bad. I said, oh, that's horrible. You shouldn't talk like that. After a while, it was really easy. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about because you were cussing since you could talk. But I felt bad. And I remember at one point, finally figuring out, Lord, I think maybe someday you want me to preach. And I said, when I preach, I want to just preach from my heart, preach from my spirit. I don't want all that nonsense in my heart coming out accidentally. So I just said, I don't know. I said, Lord, I just pray. I actually prayed this. I pray that next time something comes out of my mouth, just convict me about it. Bring back the pain. Make me feel terrible about it. I actually just prayed, Lord, my heart's become stony. I pray that you give me that sensitive heart again. And I did after a while. It took a while. I can't say that I don't ever mess up. But I just prayed the Lord restore the conviction. Okay, so that's just one silly little issue. You say, that's not even a really big deal. But what is it in your life? Is there a sin? Is there a habit? Is there something that used to make you feel bad and the first time you did it, you felt really convicted. And then the second time, you felt a little convicted. Then the third time, you're like, eh, what's the big deal? And now it's been so long since you felt bad about it, it just feels normal. What is it that is not right that you're doing in your life that you've stopped feeling convicted about it? You can pray, ask the Lord, Lord, my heart has become stony. Give me back my heart of flesh. Give me back that heart that just like when I was a little kid and I sinned, I felt bad. I felt convicted. And not in a bad way, but in a way that I just wanted to make things right. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Give us that childlike heart, that innocence that keeps us on the right path. It really is a healthy thing. And what's amazing is I believe his spirit can restore that sensitivity to his gentle conviction. In Hebrews chapter 3, oh, I already had it, did I? Yeah, I did. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says this. Would you say it with me? He says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You see your brother or sister starting to get hard. Just reach out to them and say, Lord, let's pray about this, friend, brother or sister. Let's pray about this. But whatever you do, don't let your heart get hard. Ask the Lord to restore that childlike conviction, that sensitivity. Because most of the time, every once in a while, the Lord may really get your attention. You get all the way down and some bad, bad consequence happens. I found for most of the sin in my life, it's not a 2x4 upside my head. It's just the still small voice. And if I don't have ears to hear it, it'll just go running in one ear and out the other. I have to have a heart of flesh to hear that gentle persuasion. And if I do, he'll speak to me. He'll speak to me and he'll say, Mike, you got to let that go. Mike, you need to get over it. Mike, you need to be nicer. Whatever it is. And if you don't want to listen to it, you don't have to. But you have to have that soft heart. Anybody with me so far? The last word is actually a word, by the way. It's moving from contention to contentment. And so we can either fight against the Lord or we can have that kind of a contented heart. I love the last verse of it. He says, then you will live in the land, you will dwell there, that I gave to your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. I love that phrase, don't you? He says, because that is you'll be my people and I will be your God. It's not that if we don't believe in him, he's not God. But that's a relationship phrase. That's a thing that we choose, Lord. I choose to make you the Lord of my life. And I want to be your people. I want to be your son. I want to be your child. And I want you to be my God. That's a choice. It's like I chose to spend my life with Molly. That was a choice. It's like I chose to adopt my kids. I made a choice of relationship. I said, you're going to be my people. You're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your husband. I'm going to be your dad. And the problem is, when we have a hard heart and we resist him, when we push away from him, and there's so many different things that can make your heart hard. You can be wounded. You can be disillusioned. That ever happened to anybody else? You know, people of a certain age, I'm not going to mention any names, but I can see a few of you out there. You get to a certain point in your life where maybe you thought your life was going to go here and it never really did. And if we're not careful, if we don't keep our pride in check, if we don't keep our ego in check, we can begin to feel entitled. We can begin to look around and say, you know what, after all that I've done for Jesus, maybe I deserve something. After all the dues, how many have paid some dues in life? Have you gone places? You've done stuff. You've done a lot of good things. I know you guys. You are really good people. I'm not saying you're not. You've done a lot of awesome things. You've really paid the dues. You've really done it. And if we're not careful, we can begin to believe our own press and we can say, you know what? I've done so many good things for the Lord. I deserve a little bit of sin. I feel a little bit entitled. I call it the King David syndrome. Remember good King David? Man after God's own heart. Won all those battles. Wrote all those wonderful songs. He was such a good example. One day he got caught with too much time on his hands. Wandering around on his roof. Looking over at his neighbor's wife. And he got covetous. King David syndrome. We begin to feel entitled. We begin to feel like the whole world is a big McDonald's and we deserve a break today. I think I deserve a little bit of sin after all the goodness I've done. Thank you, Molly. I deserve. That's never happened to you. It's happened to a lot of friends of mine. I can't tell you. I have dozens of friends who used to be in ministry and aren't anymore. And I've talked to them afterwards. I'll call them and pray with them and said, I love you, brother. Sister. I'm so sorry that this happened. And they'll just tell me, you know, I just got to a point in my life where the stress got too much. And I just thought, you know, maybe I'll blow off some steam and I'll do this or that. And I said, man, you know, the same is true about every single one of us in this room, the pastor included. Not any one of us. Is there a you get to sin today card? It isn't. There's never a time. Sin always takes us away from the Lord. Like Josh McDowell says, sin always takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you there longer than you want to stay, and makes you pay more than you want to pay. It is always a destructive thing. And so the most important thing, according to Ezekiel, is to keep your heart soft. Don't get a hard heart. Don't harden your heart against the Lord. Don't harden your heart and begin to feel like, you know, maybe I just deserve a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Hebrews chapter 13 says this. He says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You know, what a great verse, isn't it? And you can say, keep your life free from the love of money or fill in your blank with your own idol. Keep your life free from the love of what? From the love of whatever is going to take you away from the Lord. Be content with such things as you have. Man, if you can just be content with the simple things in life, isn't it amazing? You feel like the richest person in the whole county. If you can just be content with that old car that you're driving. I'm content. Lord, I'm just grateful that it's running right now. I'm grateful that it got me here. I'm grateful. Are you grateful? How many have discovered, like what Paul says, the secret of contentment? What a great gift. If you have that secret of contentment in your heart, man, you're the richest person in the world. Because it's not about what you have, it's about what you don't need. I don't need any of this. And I've been so serious this morning. Can I show you a silly clip? I'm not even going to set it up. It's from a really stupid movie from the 70s. And don't go watch it. Don't. It's a really dumb movie. But the whole time I was just thinking about that last line about, Lord, I just pray that you give me the kind of heart where I don't need stuff. All I could think of was the stupid movie from Steve Martin. So just watch this scene. It's probably the best part of the whole movie.
Why are you crying? And why are you wearing that old dress?
Because I just heard a song on the radio that reminded me of the way we were.
What was it?
Where we were. Look at it. We've been
I'm going to buy you a diamond so big, it's going to make you puke.
I don't want to puke. I don't want wealth. I just want you like you used to be. What happened to that man?
Me? What happened to the girl I believed in? The girl I fell in love with? The girl that believed in me? Well, there's plenty of places I can go where people believe in me.
Well, go! The sooner you're out of my life, the sooner I can go back to being the girl in this little flower dress that you sang the service song to.
Well, I'm gonna go then! And I don't need any of this! I don't need this stuff! And I don't need you! I don't need anything! Except this! This ashtray, and that's the only thing I need is this! I don't need this or this! Just this ashtray! This paddle game! The ashtray and the paddle game, and that's all I need! And this remote control! The ashtray, the paddle game, and the remote control, and that's all I need! These matches! The ashtray, and these matches, and the remote control, and the paddle ball! This lamp! The ashtray! This paddle game, and the remote control! And the lamp, and that's all I need! And that's all I need, too. I don't need one other thing. Not one. I need this. The battle game and the chair. And the remote control. And the matches. For sure. Well, what are you looking at? What do you think? I have some kind of a jerk or something?
I told you it was a stupid clip. I said, man, I never forget that scene. I'm watching that and I think, what a moron. And I said, and then I didn't know whether to laugh or cry because I said, he reminds me of me. Every time I said, Lord, you're all I need. It's all I need is you in my life. Lord Jesus, it's all I need. And this over here. You and this over here. And this over here. And before I know it, my arms are so full of stupid stuff I don't really need that I've lost any room for God in my life. I've crowded him out. All the stuff I thought I couldn't live without, really the only thing I can't live without is Jesus in my life. He is the one. And so sometimes it takes getting to that place where we realize once we have God in our life and we have that contentment that only comes from a relationship with him, everything else kind of finds its proper place. Friends, God is not telling us you can't have stuff, that you can't have a house or a car, that there isn't responsibilities when we have a family, things we have to take care of. But Ezekiel's reminding us always to have that kind of heart that keeps Jesus at the center of it. And if you do, there is a contentment that can't be taken away by circumstances. Isn't that a wonderful gift? The Bible says in Philippians 4, can you read this with me? Let's read this last scripture. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. That was the verse on my mask during COVID, by the way. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can get through anything. You can get through anything. It's amazing to me how we struggle and worry. I'll just say it instead of preaching at you, how I struggle and worry. And then I come back and sometimes I just need to sit down with a missionary. When we were starting off in ministry, if I was having a bad day on Monday, because Sunday was when I was preaching, and I'd look at Molly and she goes, you need to go talk to Lewis and Arlene. They live two houses down from us. They were missionaries. And they didn't even need to do anything. I just said, tell me some missionary stories. I need to be blessed by some missionary stories and just put everything in perspective. My parents were missionaries. My dad left when he was 18, came home a few years later, met my mom. She was 18 when they got married. And their honeymoon was a steamship to Nigeria. And they went there. I wasn't born there, but my older two sisters and brother were born in Ogbomosho, Nigeria. They lived in Aramoko. And even people that I met at convention that are from Nigeria don't know where those places are. This is way remote, way up in the hills. They built this little house up on the hill. They built the school down below. They didn't have running water or electricity. Friends, any mothers here really having a hard time with your kids? She didn't have running water or electricity while she was raising her little babies. She used to take the diapers and the laundry down to the river to wash them, like the people from the town did, and then hang them up on a clothesline. That was her dryer. And then she says it was so bad that after the diapers were through dying, then she had to take them down because there were spiders in Africa that would lay their eggs in the diapers. And so you had to iron them to get rid of the eggs. And so after she dried them, she would take the diapers and iron them with a coal iron. Did you even know there was such a thing as a coal iron? You heat up the coals and then you iron it. I just wanted to tell you that just to encourage you next time you think you're having a bad day. Think about my mom in her younger years. Oh, she says I could never do it today. But those people are my heroes. I found a letter from my dad when he was a young father. And he wrote home to the missionary board that sent him. And he says, I know there's not a lot of money, but we've been thinking about getting a light plant. For those of you that don't know, that's a generator so they could have lights at night. And he said, but you know what? If you don't have enough money for that, really the most important thing that I need is a tractor. Because if I had a tractor, I could teach these people to farm and they could provide food for their village and for their families. So a lot of the missionaries in the area have a light plant, but if I had a choice between a light plant and a tractor, send me the tractor. And I just started crying. I said, man, I'm so far from that. I'm so far from that. My third car doesn't run and I think I'm going through hardship, right? These people knew how to be content with what the Lord had given them. And friends, there's so much we can live without. And what's the problem is, when we get that heart of entitlement, is it robs us of feeling blessed. You know, it's impossible to bless a prideful person because a prideful person never gets what they deserve. And as long as I have pride in my heart, I'm never going to be blessed. If you have humility, you always get way more than what you deserve. You always get paid more than you deserve. You always get more appreciation than you deserve. If you have that contentment and that humility, you're blessed every day of your life. Anybody say amen? Say amen. So Lord, do it for all of us. Amen. I love reading these old prophecies because the Holy Spirit thousands of years ago was preaching about the Lord taking out our hearts of stone, giving us a heart of flesh, restoring us once again, making it new every morning. Anybody grab a hold of that promise today? Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, today I pray every one of us, Lord, I pray that you'd remove from us our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. Put your spirit inside of us, Lord God. Give us that childlike sensitivity to your Holy Spirit. Give us that ability to feel blessed every day of our life. Give us the humility, Lord, where if we become resentful or we've become bitter, we've become hardened, I just pray that you do a miraculous heart transplant in us right now here today. We're giving you our hearts. Do the work that only your Holy Spirit can do. Draw us closer to you again, Lord Jesus. Remind us of what it's like to be a blessed child of God. Be our God and we'll be your people. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And friends, just while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in this place and you know today you just need to recommit your heart to the Lord. Maybe you've said a prayer before in the past or you know the Lord, but you know, wherever you've been, it's like you've been on a trip and you're ready to come home to the Lord. It's not about joining this church. It's not about between me and you. It's just between you and the Lord. But if you need to just say to the Lord, Lord, come back into my heart today. I want to commit it to you again. While nobody's looking around, would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We worship your name, friends. Hallelujah. Well, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet with me today and grab somebody's hand next to you? And we just pray together. Let's just commit our hearts to the Lord today. Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Take out my heart of stone. Give me a heart of flesh. I give you my life today. Everything that I have and everything that I am is on the altar before you. Use me for your glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Love you so much. I'll see you at the picnic this afternoon.